The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Please turn with me to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, if you would please, today. The subject I had on my mind to try to bring to you is in concern in regards to the Lord's Day. You say, well, you know, we're in the New Testament church. Why would we be going to the Old Testament to learn about the Lord's Day, the day that we come to serve the Lord? Because as you'll recall, Bible scholars, of course, the Old Testament saints in the days of Israel and Judah, when they were serving the Lord as they should, kept a day of Sabbath as a day of rest unto the Lord in regards to the Lord. And we're going to read a little bit about the Sabbath day. That was the day that the Lord set aside under the Old Testament service for people to just stop what they were doing, sit back, rest, and regard Him, and not to do any work. Right. Now, we're not under the Old Testament law today in the New Testament church. We have a different day that we worship. And you may have the question may have risen in your mind, perhaps, why don't we worship on a Sunday instead of on a Saturday or Sabbath like they did in the old days? Now we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. We'll look at that briefly. But as we read through this, understand that this is giving us a vision in the mind of God of what the day that the Lord set aside for His service ought to look like to us, what it ought to be about, and what we should experience when we stop on one day of the week and devote that day to the service of the Lord. Now, as I said, for the Old Testament saints, that was the Sabbath day. In the New Testament church, we worship on Sunday. But this gives us a picture about what the day would sort of be like. I realize this is referring to the Sabbath. But think about this. You're sitting today in the New Jerusalem, in Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things apply to us today. We're going to read in Jeremiah the 17th chapter, the 19th verse, this. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Now again, we are not under the Old Testament law. We don't serve the Lord in the sense of the Sabbath day anymore. But this applies to us in a sense, just if you bear with me, in the sense that the church today is the spiritual manifestation of the Jerusalem of old. Right. Think about what this is saying. When you come into the church and you come into the service of the Lord, don't bear any burden with you. You know, when we come in the door back there, I hope I can leave the bills at home and the bank account at home and the fishing trip that didn't go right at home and just come in and think about the Lord. That's what that's saying. And that applied to the folks back then. It applies to us today. And let's read on a bit. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not. Neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. I'll go ahead and cut to the chase today. One of the things that we do on the Lord's Day in the New Testament church is we come and we hear instruction. Brother prayed a minute ago about that, did he not? He said, Lord, let us hear the wisdom that you have for us today and be able to understand it. That's one reason we come to church. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates. In other words, if you will strive as a child of God by faith, as much as you can, to leave the concerns of the outside world back there at the door and come in and think about the Lord. Here's what the Lord will do. Therein shall you enter into the gates of the city, kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and they shall come from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise into the house of the Lord. Many people today go to great extremes to see the kings and queens and the princes and the princesses of this world. If they can't travel to go see them, they buy People magazine at Walmart and look at their pictures, right? People pay a lot of money to see kings and queens and princes and princesses. That's one of the things you get to behold when you come into the kingdom of God on a Sunday service. Amen. Now, for the Old Testament saints, it was Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day. Why is that? So let's look at that issue for just a few minutes and regard that. We won't go to all the scriptures today, but you could write some down if you're of a mind. In Revelation, the first chapter, in the 10th verse or so, John the Revelator was being given a vision of things to come. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So John the Apostle, who was present when the Lord was walking around on this earth, understood that there was a day, and I believe it was a day of the week, that we think of as the Lord's Day. Now, there have been some specific days in history that were surely the Lord's Day. I think you'd agree with me that in the day the Lord said, in the beginning, and he created the heaven and the earth, that was one of the Lord's days, okay? Nobody else was involved that day, all right? The evolutionists weren't around that day to try to tell the Lord what he did and didn't do. Because nobody was here. It was all about him. The day that he came and was born in that stable to a virgin was the Lord's day, was it not? When he began his earthly ministry. The day that he rode that donkey or the foal of an ass into Jerusalem was the Lord's day. When people saw something glorious. The day they nailed him to the cross was the Lord's day. And brothers and sisters, when he had laid in that tomb 3 days and three nights and he came out under the power of the Holy Spirit, that was the Lord's day. Amen. When he ascended back to heaven, it was the Lord's day. And as he reigns on his throne today, it's still the Lord's day. Amen. Every day is the Lord's day. If it weren't for the Lord upholding this universe by the power of his Spirit, there would be no days. Amen. And someday there won't be a day. It will be one eternal Sabbath. And he is already enjoying that today on the right hand of the majesty on high, having by himself purged our sins and having cried out in his finished and proved it to the universe.
Right. Amen. Amen,
but we get to come one day a week.
Amen.
That's also the Lord's day.
Right.
And is on a Sunday. Now, why is it on a Sunday, not a Saturday? Like the Old Testament saints had it. Well, I believe one reason is that the first day of the week is the day that the Lord arose. In Mark, the 16th chapter, again, you could read this sometime. You know, when the ladies were headed to the tomb, we are told it was the first day of the week. Now, I know there's controversy about exactly which day the Lord was buried on and which day he came forth out of the tomb. You could preach a long time on that and probably get some different answers from different folks. But it's pretty clear that when the Sabbath was finished and they come looking for him to come anoint the body of the Lord, it was on that first day of the week. It was the first day of the week. And that is the day that the apostles identified as the day that they met in the service of the Lord. So when the New Testament church began to meet, they met on the first day of the week. And we have a number of scriptures that tell us that. And we'll look at a couple of them briefly. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in the second verse, we read this. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, one of the things that they did when they met on the first day of the week was they brought in some of the increase that the Lord had given them for the support of the church and for the support of the ministry. Paul here, you know, specifically writing to the Corinthians. So he knew they're meeting on the first day of the week. And he kind of just casually tells you that when y'all get together on the first day, just go ahead and bring in your donations then, and we'll have it in store for when it's needed. That tells you they met on the first day of the week. Another place we read about it over in Acts is in the 20th chapter of Acts. And the 7th verse, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, it's just presupposed and assumed there that that's the day that they would do it. You know, nobody, I don't think, was having a lot of controversy in the New Testament days about, well, which day should we meet on and what should we do when we get there? It was pretty simple. It was the same kinds of things we're doing today. They were coming together, they were instructed in Ephesians and Colossians to sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And we find out here that they were also preaching and they were bringing in some of the substance the Lord had given them in a way of giving back to the Lord and giving to his service. And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, one thing they did do back then sometimes that I don't think we do much anymore is they just had church possibly all day.
Right.
You see, these folks, many of these folks were used to keeping the Sabbath.
Right.
So they were used to a 24-hour period when they did nothing but just serve the Lord and sit around and talk about the Lord and read the scripture and meditate on the Lord. They weren't allowed to do anything else. So when the New Testament church came along and they said, well, you know, you don't keep the Sabbath anymore. Now we're going to worship on the Lord's day. It apparently just didn't bother them a bit to spend a huge chunk of that day just sitting around and hearing about the Lord. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Isn't that just amazing? So Brother Tim wants to preach till 3 or 4 o'clock. Can we go home and get lunch and bring it back? And then, you know, go. But they did that then, and it didn't seem to be anything surprising to them. And Paul preached so long, in verse 9, a young man named Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window. And Paul, in verse 10, says, "Trouble you're not about yourselves, for his life is in him." And the young man was alive and was comforted, but he preached a long, long time. So we had people bringing tithes to the Lord, what they would have called tithes in the Old Testament. Now we just say, the Lord says, just give as he has put it in your heart to give. We're not under the Old Testament law of Sabbath and tithes and sacrifices. Now we come in on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and we bring what the Lord has blessed us with and what the Lord burdens us to give. If we don't want to bring over the Old Testament sacrifices and all the other law service, then we don't bring over tithing and some things like that either. Because Paul tells us in Galatians that if you want to live under the law and try to be justified by the law, you're cursed. Because you'll never get it right. And he says, if you want to depend on circumcision or some natural thing you've done to give you righteousness, then you got to keep the whole law. So we don't need to bring over part of the law if we're not going to bring over all of it. We're free from that. We're free to come in on the Lord's Day, worship, bring our offerings, and sing songs of hymns, and preach. And we know that whenever there's preaching, there's also praying. That's kind of a joke in a way, y'all. Because if the preacher forgets to call on somebody to pray, I assure you, when he gets up here behind the pulpit, if nobody else is praying, he's praying. Because he needs it. So we know when they met, they sang and they preached, and if nobody else prayed, the poor preacher did when he got up to preach. But I'm sure other folks prayed too, and they gave. And that was the Lord's Day service. But reflecting back on what the Lord said it would look like, he said, if you'll come in on the day I give you to worship, Old Testament Sabbath, New Testament Lord's Day, whatever you want to call it, Sunday worship service, midweek service, whenever you come together to worship the Lord, strive to leave some things that don't belong in the kingdom of God outside the kingdom of God. So like when we're in here talking about things related to the Lord, let's try to focus on talking about the Lord. And not about, you know, Neil's new boat or what, you know, whatever. I don't have a new boat, but you know, whatever it is, like that we could focus on. It's not bad to catch up with one another, but really we're here about him, right? Amen. And he said if we came here seeking to see that, we were going to see some things. And one of the things that we're intended to see when we come in on the Lord's Day are kings and princes. Amen. Now, you see two different kinds when you come on the Lord's Day. The most important one, of course, is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope when we come in on the Lord's Day, we see him. As Paul said in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, he is the blessed and only potentate. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And when John the Revelator came along and wrote about him in the 19th chapter of Revelation, he describes the Lord as being seated on this great white horse and wearing this vesture dipped in blood. And on his thigh is written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see him there in victory and majesty with the armies of heaven spread out behind him with a sword and a rod of iron. And when we come into the service of the Lord, one of the things I hope we're longing to see is not to think about the kings of the world who will grow old and who will die and who will lose their beauty and who will lose their majesty, but think about the King of Kings who died once and is now forever young. Yeah, and he died and he put your sins away. They were nailed to his cross. They died with him that day and they haunt you nevermore. The king of this earth, the king of this world, Satan, he will try to bring those things back to you. Yeah. He does it to me. And he reminds me sometimes, or maybe I just remind myself, Neil, you did this years ago. You're a dog. But then I come into the kingdom of God. I come in through the back doors of the church. I hear the singing. I hear the praying. I see the little ones and I see the old ones all seated together, just mixed together, and hear their voices coming up and praise to God. And I'm reminded that I'm not a dog in the eyes of my Savior. In the eyes of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm a king. You're a king, Brother Neil? Yes, I don't understand that. But again, in Revelation, the first chapter, John said he has made us kings and priests to God. So when you come into the kingdom of God, you come into the service on the Lord's Day, and you leave all that other stuff out there, We want to see the King of Kings, sure. That's what we're primarily here to see. But look around you, brothers and sisters. There are kings and queens seated all around you this morning. I know we don't look like it right now. But he doesn't see us like we look right now.
Amen.
See, as many as he called, he justified. And then he justified, he glorified. What can we say then to these things? Nothing. Just rejoice. Hey, don't fight predestination. Don't fight election. That's why you're a king or a queen, okay? You weren't born into it naturally. You were born into it spiritually by the sovereign grace of God. So be thankful for it. Because it's why you're who you are. It's why you have a burden to come in and sit among other kings and queens who are no doubt despised many times by the world. But who cares? The blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, who's come today going to come and destroy this world, has proclaimed you a king, has proclaimed you a queen, or a prince, or a princess. So when we come in, we see other kings and queens. And what does he say again over in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter? He said that we would see them riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. So we come on the Lord's Day and we sing and we pray and we give. But the majority of the service is devoted to the preaching. Now, we don't preach until midnight like Paul did very often. I have gone to some meetings, though, some old Baptist meetings on the weekends. Now, where, you know, they get cranked up about 10 in the morning. And, you know, you go through 8 or 9 preachers and by 9 o'clock that night, you couldn't remember who the first one was. But, boy, you felt so good. You know, so we do still do some of that sometimes. And I'd love, you know, I want to go to that midnight meeting they have at Vestavia some years on New Year's Eve. But I'm just not enough of a night owl. I'd be like Eutychus probably. I'd fall out and, you know, break my neck or something. And I know we got some Vestavia folks here, and but I'm glad they do that. Someday I'm going to sleep for 2 or 3 days and then go, you know, and just enjoy the midnight thing and try to fall out the window like Eutychus. Poor Eutychus, you know. You know, these poor people, you know, we're reminded in Scripture not to get too high and lifted up. Think about Eutychus, falls out of the window. Think about Rhoda, you know, who Peter shows up, delivered from jail, and she doesn't believe him. You know, I just think, man, I'm glad Neil's not in there. What would they say about him? You know, I'll be quiet, but it probably wouldn't be very uplifting. But we're kings and queens before the Lord. I was thinking about this week, and I was in the medical office, you know, waiting on an appointment. And you know how you're sitting there waiting, and I was getting restless, and I like to read, so I didn't bring anything to read. Unfortunately, I should have. I'm looking around, you know, there's all these magazines. And so I'm kind of glancing over, and I'm trying to find one that I wouldn't feel convicted about reading. You know, it's hard to do that anymore. You know, there was a Southern Living and a Better Homes and Gardens, you know, but then I realized, like, they're 90% advertisement now, so there's really not anything in there to read. But I saw all these other magazines laid out, and every one of them now, you know, there was these different tabloid-type magazines. They all had... I may get the names wrong here. Okay, y'all bear with me, you followers of the paparazzi. It all had Prince Harry and his fiancée, Meghan, I think her name is. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong on this. Every magazine had them on there. You know, I mean, I'm just kind of glancing, you know, trying not to look at the other pictures, but I see them, and, you know, I thought, as I said, we're going, people go a long way to see the kings and queens of this world. You know, we can't go over to England and see them, but we'll look at them in the magazine. And I've said this before, you know, we're really blessed that the Lord set up his kingdom where we got little outposts everywhere. Because think about this now, if the Lord were over in Buckingham Palace, and the only way you could see him was to go stand in line, you think you'd ever get to see him? No, sir. First of all, I couldn't afford to fly my family to England, maybe once in a lifetime. And then, you know, we'd be sitting there behind millions of people and all the billionaires and all the mighty people of the world waiting to see the king. Yeah. It's not like that for us in the kingdom of God. We just come right in and sit down and we look around and we're surrounded by kings and queens all around us. Amen. But, you know, the job of the paparazzi, they call them, is to chase these kings and queens and princes and princesses around and snap pictures, right? And then they sell the pictures so all the rest of us that can never go to England can see what they look like. And I honestly don't care because I'm an American. I don't care who's on the throne over there. But it's just interesting to me to think about that, you know. And I was thinking about that as I was reading some of the Bible, thinking about this issue of kings and queens. And it occurred to me as we're trying to understand the Lord's Day that we come in and we sing and we give of our increase and we pray. And, you know, what is this about the preaching? Why is the preaching so important? You know, I know we're just men and we don't always do the best job, but why is it important? And I realized that Part of it is if, Brother Tim, please forgive me if I'm demeaning you in any way. The preachers in the kingdom of God are the paparazzi in the kingdom of God. Our job is to go in the Bible every week and read up about what he looks like.
Yes.
And what he did.
Amen.
And what he said.
Right.
And what he accomplished. And then come and tell you.
Amen.
So you can see some of the king. And there's actually a passage of scripture that teaches this. In Isaiah, the 21st chapter. I'll read to you very quickly. In verse 4, my heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. When you come into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday, what are you coming to do? You're eating and drinking spiritually, sometimes physically over in the lunchroom. But you're eating and drinking spiritually. You're anointing the shield to go right back out there one more week and fight that enemy, are you not? And what do you need to know as you get ready, little king, little prince, little princess, as you get your shield of faith anointed one more time and built up one more time, and you get ready to draw that sword back out and walk back out of this outpost, out back into the desert in the wilderness? What do you need to know as you go out there that will give you some encouragement? What gave this man encouragement? For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. And one of the great watchmen is fixing to come to you in a minute and tell you what he's seen this week. Listen up. Don't fall asleep. You might need it when you're back out there. What is he primarily declaring? And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. He said, whoa, I better listen. Something's coming. They're telling it to me three times. I'm here in the kingdom of God. I've seen the chariots drive down the gravel driveway out here, right? I saw Brother Neil in his 2001 Suburban chariot come around the corner there. You know, I saw somebody else in a nicer chariot. Now I have my old junker chariot because I'm too cheap to buy a new one. Don't feel sorry for me. I come cruising in my chariot and turn it off. And we get out of your chariots and you come in. And then I hear Brother Tim gets in. I hear the songs and, you know, and I hear about Jesus and I hear about him again and I hear about him again. And here's the chariot of asses and here's the chariot of camels and here's the horsemen coming by. And I know something big's about to happen. I'm fixing to hear something important. What do I hear? And he cried, a lion. There is a lion out there in the world that wants to chew you up. I've said it before, and Brother Tim has too, and spit you out. But let me tell you, there is a lion of the tribe of Judah who will conquer and has conquered, and he is awaiting the perfect time to reveal himself one more last time. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. You know, sometimes a preacher may stay up at night, and he wakes up at 2 a.m. and he's thinking about something. The Lord brings something in his mind. And he says, I got to go look it up. I've been praying all week about what I needed to say. And there it is. I can't remember where that passage is. Where is it? And I can just envision in my mind Brother Tim going in there. And he's got his tablet. Where is that? Ah, Revelation chapter 6. Now I can go back to bed and meditate. Hey, I've done that. I know the preachers do it. And behold, here cometh the chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. He answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Child of God, as you anoint your shield and you go back up there one more time, you know what you need to remember? You need to remember Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen.
Amen.
To rise no more. She's dust and ashes. The world is in dust. It hurts to walk through it sometimes when you cut your feet on that glass and broken pottery. And he's demolished it. And he is waiting to show himself one more time in the fullness of time. But don't you forget that it's a done deal in the mind of God.
Amen.
That's the king we need to come to see.
Amen.
Yes.
Yesterday, again, I was thinking about this subject as we had the little church cleaning. Again, I hope this is not vain, but you know, we're talking about those kings and queens over in England and, you know, the paparazzi taking all these pictures. And I believe that the purpose of the preacher, one of the purposes of the preacher is to take those snapshots and bring them to you each week and let you see what your king looks like. I know I don't do the best job, but I want you to know he's victorious.
Amen.
And you don't need to worry about that.
Right.
Okay. You may not understand everything that happens out there, but he's won the victory. You just keep that in mind. But the kings and queens around us, you know, sometimes their kingliness and queenliness shows through in unusual ways. About 15 years ago, when I used to work in the emergency room, you know, 60-hour shifts, I would get real tired in the middle of the night. And, you know, you'd get a couple hours sleep, and then someone would come in with an emergency sore toe, you know, and you'd have to get up and, you know, and go and like, oh, you know, sore toe again, you know, 2 in the morning. So you're sitting there trying to stay awake, and you're watching these, you know, late-night TV shows. And they were doing this special on the royals, and it showed Prince William. This was years ago. But he wasn't in a parade. And he wasn't wearing a beautiful, you know, suit. He was in South America doing volunteer service, scrubbing toilets. Prince William. Yeah, the guy over in England. That's probably going to be the next king. And I wasn't even an old Baptist at the time, but I sat there and looked at that and I thought, you know, I don't know this guy. I'll never meet him. He may be a total jerk. But any man that get down and scrub toilets for volunteer in South America would probably make a good king. Now, I hope that's not crass or anything. But it showed some of his kingliness. You follow me?
Right.
Now here's a man worth millions and millions of dollars, doesn't have to do anything. He's willing to go and serve other people. I'll tell you what. Again, I don't care who's king in England because I'm an American. But, you know, hey, you could probably do worse.
Yeah.
You know, and I see that kind of thing sometimes when I see you serve one another.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, maybe we have a church cleaning day or we have a... You know, a day at the farmhouse or somewhere, and you know, people are bringing in food, or you know, when the ladies has a baby, people are bringing food, and you see the kings and queens serving the other kings and queens. See, that's what the kings and queens in the kingdom of God ought to look like.
Right.
Now, the great king is on a throne,
Yeah. But
he went through the grave to get there.
Amen.
See, and we ought to remember that.
Right.
We ought to remember that. That for me to act like a king here, I have to serve. And I want to serve.
Amen.
Yesterday we had one of those cleaning days. And I'll admit to you, I don't get to come help clean the church as much as I used to because I'm traveling a lot on the weekends. But it's always interesting to me when we have one of those and we do, you know. And if you can't come, you know, there'll be another one, you know, so don't feel bad. But, you know, I was watching some of the little ones, you know. There's some 8-9-year-olds out here pulling weeds. And Brother Cole's, you know, telling them how to do it. You know, he knows a lot about that kind of thing. And you know, they're pressure washing and washing the windows and doing all these things. You know, all the ladies in here and they're cleaning and everything like this. And I come walking down the vestibule back there. I know I'm going to embarrass this poor brother to death, but he can take it. And I look down and there's this, you know, youngish man down on the floor scrubbing the scrub marks off the floor. And I got a little closer. And I saw a prince down scrubbing the floor. And I ask you to listen up to him because he's fixing to come preach to you.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.